Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Isn't it great to just be back in the house? I've got to tell you, that one kind of smacked me. Just the thought of not being able to gather again, and it's just great to be back in the house once more. Just hold that moment. Hopefully that's the last one I take. Anyway, big happy birthday to my amazing wife sitting on the front row. And it's interesting that the news finished with Vision Sunday just there when we're talking about what's happening this Vision Sunday. Because if you were part of the journey with Nations, you might recall that on Vision Sunday, this time last year, we actually announced Scarborough Campus. Does everyone remember? If you weren't there, that was the day that we actually said, we are going to take ground for the northern suburbs for Nations Church. And what you sit in right now is the birth of that vision, the birth of that process, the birth of the very words that were spoken on that Sunday morning. And it's a day, Vision Sunday is a day where we celebrate. It's a day where we look back at what has been, but we also project forward as to what's going to be. And what we are believing for. And, I can remember on that day as Christine and I stood there and they announced Scarborough's going to happen and that we would be the campus pastors. And I remember being on the stage and just declaring the plan that God had given us, the purpose of what that was, the understanding that we would, by God's grace, raise an army of believers that would begin to take ground in the northern suburbs. And I recall leaving the PCEC, venue change, by the way. Everyone take note, venue change. But I remember leaving the PCEC, the exhibition centre there, being on such a high, such an amazing day, such an incredible moment that was marked in history. And, we had everything all sorted out, and for a short time, Christine and I were actually, at that point, we were based at the Belmont campus, and the plan was for us to go back to Myrie to spend some time in the main campus, which is, for those of you who are new to Nations, Myrie is what we might call our mothership. That's where we have a large portion of who Nations Church is, some 1,500 to 2,000 people call Myrie home, and we were to go back there, and we had all our dates lined up. Everything was going as planned. Everything was set in place. We went back at the end of February. We got through 1 week in March, and then comes the suddenly. How many people know that common phrase we now just roll off the tongues? It's called COVID. All of a sudden, everything that I thought that I knew came to a grinding halt. And we're faced with this pandemic, this whole thought of, we can't meet. And I'm sitting there going, hang on a minute. I've got all these plans. I've got all these thoughts. I've got all these things that I need to do, and all of a sudden, I can't do them. All of a sudden, we are stopped in our tracks. How do you build a church when you can't meet? How do you build a church? How do you establish a team that can even go with you if you can't even gather together and establish that? How do you do all that? Do you know what it's like when you're in a baseball match and you see the baseball, he's lining up there, right? He's ready to receive that pitch, and the pitch is eyeing him off. And you know there's that staring game that goes on. And then the batsman, he's ready to go. He's ready to go. But see, behind him is the backstop, and he's sitting there. He's doing his little finger signs and, doing the... Because he's signaling to the pitcher, I want you to do something different. And down comes the curveball. And he's watching this ball come down, and he doesn't have enough time to turn as all of a sudden it just goes smack. Hits him in the face. That was the feeling I got right in that moment when COVID hit. All of a sudden a curveball just smacks me in the face. It hurt. And I'm sitting there thinking, this wasn't part of the plan. None of this was part of the plan. COVID was not part of the plan. I felt lost. what are we going to do now? How do you plant a church? You know, doubt started to creep in. Did I really hear from God? Did God really say plant a church? Did he really say you're going to do it in July? And all these doubt and all these questions started to enter my thought process. And quite frankly, God, this sucks. What's going on? This isn't part of the plan. And all these faithless responses started to come out of my mouth. See, the interesting thing is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I was living in a faithless moment as I looked at the circumstances that were around me. I'm the campus pastor. I'm supposed to be on full of faith. I'm supposed to be the one that declares, no, this is going to be good. We're going to go. We're going to win. And I started this doubt, this fear creeps in. Will this ever get off the ground? Will this ever go ahead? And then the pity party started. God, this is not fair. You said, and now COVID. Surely you could have held COVID off. What the heck? What is this all about? This isn't part of the plan. Everything was going according to the plan. I was in control. All of a sudden, I'm out of control. Does this sound familiar? When the curveball hits, when you're faced with life's challenges, what is it that comes out of your mouth? Is it a faith-filled response or is it a faithless response? When you're faced with the very thing that, you know, everything's according to plan, you set everything in place and all of a sudden the curveball comes, bang! And the faithless responses start coming out of your mouth. We start to blame God. Why did you let this happen to me? I thought you said you were going to bless me. This is a curse, not a blessing. And we even consider walking away from God. Am I the only one? This is the process we go through. We let fear creep in and we even start to make inner vows. I am never going to trust God again. I am never going to step into that place ever again. I am never going to go there again. We start to make these inner vows and we begin to turn back. That hurt too much. I can't go there again. You don't understand the pain I'm going through. I can't do this again. And the flesh screams out with all these faithless responses. And in the meantime, God is whispering, I've got this. It's okay. Why are you worrying? I've got this. You see, if the truth be told, we are always going to face curveballs in life. You are always going to get them, no matter what. But it's what we do in that moment. It's how we respond that will determine whether it's a faithless response or a faith-filled response. How do we respond when the curveball, what do we do? How do we respond when the curveball hits? How do we actually get on top of it? What does a faith-filled response actually look like? How do we stand firm in our faith? So this morning I want to talk to you on the topic, standing firm. Standing firm when the curveball hits. In Acts chapter 16, we come across a passage with Paul and Silas. And of all of the circumstances in the Gospels, this was an absolute cracker of a curveball. This was a doozy. You see, they start out on their journey going with all intents and purposes. They had a plan. We're going to Asia. We're going to go and share the gospel in Asia. And they start on their journey, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. And so they listen to the voice of God, and then they go, well, we can't go to Asia, so let's go to Bithynia. And they on their way to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. And when they're going, hang on, I thought we had a plan. We got it all sorted. Okay, well, we'll listen to the Holy Spirit again. And then they're lying down one night. Paul has a dream, and he dreams and sees the picture of a Macedonian man. And the Macedonian man says, please come to Macedonia. We need your help. Come, bring everything you've got. Come and speak to us in Macedonia. And so we pick up the story because they agree to do that. in verse 16, shortly after they've actually landed in the town of Philippi, and they come across Lydia. And Lydia hears the gospel for the first time. She's a God-fearing woman, but she hears the story of Jesus. And not only Lydia, but her entire family gets saved. Amazing. They tread soil in Philippi, and all of a sudden they're seeing fruit for their labor. That's a mission trip I want to go on, right? And we pick up the story in verse 16, and it says this. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the fortune. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Wouldn't it be cool if you walked down the street and people stopped you and said, "You're a servant of the Most High God"? Just saying. That'd be pretty cool. "And they have come to tell you how to be saved." Wow. Man, they must have carried the Spirit of God. This went on day after day until Paul got so exacerbated, then he turned and he said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped, beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Hold on. Prison? That was not part of the plan. I don't recall signing up for this, God. That was not part of the plan. How did we land up here? I don't recall when you said to me to come to Macedonia that we were going to end up in prison. What's going on here? And I'm trying to imagine Silas in that moment. He's probably turning to Paul going, "Paul, seriously, mate, just keep your mouth shut." Really? I mean, that would have been my response. I've been going, "Paul, when I agreed to come and carry your bags, I did not agree for you to open your gob and to cast out that demon. You just had to go there, didn't you? You had to go there. And look at where we are now. I mean, for goodness sake, we're in stocks, Paul. Do you reckon you could just zip it?" I think that would have been how I would have responded. "Is this your plan, God? Aren't I doing your will? I'm sharing the gospel. People are getting saved and I get in prison. What is the go here?" But you see, that's not the response that Paul and Silas gave. You see, in the midst of their torment, instead of trying to take control of the situation, instead of looking for a solution, instead of having a pity party and chucking in the towel, they turn to God in prayer and praise. Have a look at this in verse 25. "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening." Oh my gosh. Are you serious? That's your response? What? You're in prison, Paul. Get the picture in your mind, pal. That's not the response. That's not how you should be responding. No. That's what the world says. God says, "This is the response that I'm looking for. Hang on a minute, I'm being severely beaten. I'm in chains, I'm in stocks." And this is how you respond? Yes, that's what God's falling for. Rather than looking at the circumstances, rather than a faithless response, they stood firm in their conviction to trust God, and their response was faith-filled. Instead of fear, they let faith determine their outcome. Yes, it's a curveball. It's not part of the plan. But I'm not going to look at what the curveball did. I'm not going to feel the sting and the pain. I'm going to declare that God is able. I'm actually going to step above this. We will stand firm in our conviction that God is in control. I'm not going to let fear determine my outcome. Faith will determine my outcome. You see, fear says, "I need to be in control." Faith declares, "God is in control." Fear says, "I've got this. I can control this." Faith says, "I'm letting go. God, you've got this." You know, when I first received the news of the effects of COVID and what it meant for us, I began to ask all the wrong questions. What are we going to do now? How do we plant a church now? I remember sitting there going, I'm out of control. I've lost control of this. I thought that this was what you called us to do, God. And all these faithless responses came out of my mouth. Lord, surely you could have held it off. This wasn't part of the plan. This is out of control. I couldn't control the situation. Meanwhile, God's whispering in my ear going, I'm in control. I've got this. You don't need to fear. I needed to stand firm in the knowledge that God had this all sorted out. No matter what. See, in the words of Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with you. When you walk through the COVID stalls, you won't be infected. When you face the troubles and the trials, I am with you. When you walk through the waters, you're not going to drown. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. God says, are you going to let fear determine your outcome, or are you going to let faith be your response? We can't let fear drive our outcome. When we're faced with the unknown, when the curveball hits hard and you feel that sting on your face, it's time to stand firm. It's time to stand firm. Stare back that picture straight down there and go, yeah, you hit me once, but I tell you what, I'm standing firm because I know God's in control. God has got this. You see, here's the thing. When we feel like we're out of control, our go-to is to try and find a solution. We actually think that we can master a new plan. We think that we can sort it out. We start looking for the key. It's like we're in the stocks and we're scrambling in the dark looking. I'm sure there's a key around here somewhere. I'm sure I can unlock these stocks. There's got to be a way out of this. Hey, Paul, can you just turn the light on? I'm sure that we can find something. Maybe there's a secret passage. We try and work it out. But the reality is, God's not asking you to find a solution. You see, I started thinking to myself, let's delay the launch. Yeah, okay, let's get a new plan. Let's push it out. I'm sure that there is another way to do this. This one isn't working. There's got to be a better way of doing this. You see, fear says, I have the solution. Faith declares God is the solution. You know, when you're faced in that circumstance, when you don't know what to do, it's time to turn to the solution maker. It's time to listen to what he has to say. See, for Paul and Silas, as far as curveball goes, this was the absolute cracker. They're doing God's will. They're doing exactly what God told them to. Is this fair? Nuh-uh. It's actually the opposite of fair. There's no way out of this. Nothing they can contrive or work out was going to get them out of that prison cell. Nothing in their own human understanding, nothing in their flesh, nothing, a bit of whinging, no bit of complaining was actually going to change their circumstances. They needed to turn to the solution maker. You see, when they turned to the solution maker, the words of Jesus in Matthew 19, 26 rang true. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. When our backs are against the wall, when we can't see a way out, it's time to stand firm and let our voices cry out and declare, with God, all things are possible. He makes a way where there is no way. The curveball might have knocked you down. You may be feeling a little sore and sorry for yourself, but behold, there is a way. His name is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He is the solution maker. It's time to fix our eyes on Jesus. And look at Isaiah 43:19. It says, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Can't you see it? I will make a pathway in the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. God's got a way for you. He's got a way for you to get through this, no matter what. No matter what you're facing, God will make a way. And finally, Paul and Silas, they reveal an even greater truth. See, despite the difficulty, the physical pain, the injustice, their imprisonment, they refused to feel sorry for themselves. They refused to sit there and do a bit of navel gazing. Oh, really? This isn't fair. What's going to happen now? Are we going to be left here to die? Does that sound familiar? When we're faced with those curveballs and we think, really? But you don't understand, this hurts. Sometimes it does. Can you see the bruise on my face? Why is this happening to me? You see, things are out of control. I could really do with some answers right now, God. Do you even care about me? See, not Paul and Silas. That curveball, it smacked him right in the chops. And their response was, instead of throwing a pity party, they established a praise party. Instead of cursing, they responded with blessing. Instead of complaining, they responded with prayer. Come on. They refused to allow their circumstances to be determined by fear, and they broke into spontaneous praise and worship. In the darkness of that dungeon, they decided, I will stand firm. I will trust my God. He has this. He's got a solution for me, and I won't feel sorry for myself because he's got the way out. They didn't let their circumstances be determined by fear. They let it be determined by a faith-filled response that said, my God's got this. That is a faith-filled response. That's the model that we're looking for. See, church, it's time we invited the presence of God into our circumstances. Whether it's a good circumstance or a bad, don't just invite him into the good, invite him into the bad. Invite him into those times where it's so difficult, you can't see a way. That's where he does his best work. That's where he actually comes alongside and takes care of the matter. Lord, this really hurts, but I know you've got it. Lord, this is really hard, but I know you've got it. It was shortly after Easter last year that I began to realize, I can't control this. This pandemic's going to do what it does. There's nothing I can do about it. Despite all my plans, despite everything I could think of, I don't have a solution for this. I can't come up with anything. It was time to pull myself out of my own self-pity and stand firm in the knowledge that God was in control, that he has a solution, and that I needed to establish a praise party. I needed to shift to a position of faith, to place God at the center of my circumstances. My wife would testify, I had some down moments during those seasons where I was feeling sorry for myself. I needed to stop whinging and I needed to start worshiping the King. I needed to stop looking at my circumstances and stop looking for an answer and going, God, you are the answer. You know, a few weeks went by and nothing changed. At this point, my resolve is, God, you've got this. God, I'm going to praise you no matter what. You have made a way where there is no way. And weeks are going past and nothing changes. COVID's still strong. COVID's still holding us back. We can't meet. A little bit like what we caught just over a week ago. What the? And then more time passes. And we're now in the middle of June, 9 days out from the official date that we were supposed to start this campus, the 21st of June, 9 days out. I'm sitting in my office and an email just goes, bloom, my inbox. City of Stirling advises that all user groups can now return to their previous bookings and commence operations. The very booking that we had from the very day that we actually decided back in December before COVID was even known about was the day that we started the church. The very day that God said in history that he said on Vision Sunday, you will plant a church in the northern suburbs, came to fruition. Because who's the solution maker? He is. Why is it that we come out with faithless responses when we know that he is faithful? He's always faithful. I had to do a double take. I read that email 3 or 4 times. Are we really? I just had to burst into praise. God, you are the miracle waker. Where there was not a way, you make a way. The miracle was always there. I just needed to realize that he's in control. I need to stand firm in my conviction that said, God, you are going to come through, no matter what. See, we can make all the plans in the world, but ultimately it comes back to this. God will direct your path. Proverbs 16, verse 9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Band, you can join me. You know, it's strange that Paul and Silas were actually prevented from going to Asia. When you look at that theologically, it's actually hard to comprehend that God said, no, you can't go there. But the gospel's got to go there. But now they were prevented. And they were prevented for a reason. See, they had all these plans, but the Holy Spirit says, no. But see, the story doesn't finish there. See, a miracle was about to occur. And it's a miracle that no human mind, no human response, no human trying to take control could ever orchestrate or ever switch or ever imagine was going to happen. You see, in the middle of their prison cell, as they reflect on Lydia and her family getting saved, as they reflect on the demon-possessed girl being completely set free, we see another thing happen as they begin to lift up and praise the name of the Lord. You see, it talks about how the chains fell off. Not only them, but every prisoner in the prison. Kind of breaking a bit of protocol there, Lord. These guys are prisoners anyway. But hang on. The miracle isn't finished yet. We pick it up in verse 27. The jailer woke to see that the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling at Paul and Silas's feet. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Oh, come on. The curveball hits. The curveball smacks him in the face. And what do we see? The jailer. Salvation comes to a new house. The miracle was in the waiting. The miracle was always there. They weren't able to reach Asia, but the Philippian church was established in that moment. Think about it. They didn't get to go to Asia. No, because I've got another plan. I've got another church for you to plant. And the Philippian church is established in that moment. In the midst of the trial, with the world watching as you respond. As you respond with a faith-filled response, who is your Philippian jailer? Who is watching you to see that your God is real? Who is watching to see the way you absolutely get knocked for six when that curveball hits, to see that they can turn around and go, your God's real. What must I do to be saved? The miracle is in how we respond by faith. It's time to stand firm in His strength, not in our own strength. It's time to stand firm in His plan, not in our plan. It's time to stand firm knowing that we don't have control. He has control. And it's time to stand firm that we can't come up with a solution. He's the solution maker. It's time to stop looking at our own circumstances and declare, God, you will be praised no matter what. He has it all sorted. Do you know, you might be sitting here this morning and you're hearing me talking about how we need to have these faith-filled responses, how we need to, you know, look at life differently. The world says, have a pity party. The world says, tell them it's not fair. But see, here's the thing. The very first faith-filled response that you need in your life, when life is so hard, so difficult, you can't do it on your own, is to acknowledge that you need faith in Jesus Christ. You need a Savior. I can tell you right now, life is quite often not fair. Life is often hard, but it doesn't have to be hard on your own. It doesn't have to be something you journey on your own, because Jesus has come to make a way for you. All He's asking is that you believe in Him, that you declare by faith that you can be saved through His death and resurrection. That is the very first faith-filled response that God is looking for. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, just in this moment, just for privacy for everyone in this room, I want to invite you, if you don't know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never received the gift of salvation that comes through the death of Jesus on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, I want to invite you into a prayer this morning that is going to bring you into the family of God. It's your first faith-filled response. So if there's anyone here this morning, I'm just going to ask you to count. I'm going to count to three. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Just get my attention. And we'd love to pray a prayer with you and invite you into changing your life for good. Changing your life forever, because your life will never be the same after you meet Jesus. So on the count of three, is there anyone here? One, two, three. Is there anyone here who doesn't know Jesus? Maybe you've served him in the past, but if you were honest, your life right now, it doesn't match up with what he's got for you, and you know that you just need to come back and just ask for forgiveness this morning. Just raise your hand and I'll see it. I'll ask you to put it down. Is there anyone here? You need Jesus. You need the grace and the goodness of a Savior. Is there anyone here? I just invite you to raise your hand. In Jesus' name. Can I ask you all to stand this morning? As I was praying over this message, I just really felt that there were two questions, or two statements, that we need to address as individuals and maybe even as a group. And the first one is this: what's the next move? What's the next move? See, you're in the middle of a battle right now, and you're not sure what the next move is. He knows. He's got the next move. You feel like life is out of control and it's all gone pear-shaped. I can't find a solution to this. That wasn't the plan. What's the next move? The next move is Jesus. You see, Psalm chapter 34 says this: the Lord hears his people when they call out for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. What's the next move? Let's turn to Jesus. If you're feeling like life has just thrown you the monster curveball, it's time to turn to Jesus. If you don't know what the next move is, it's time to simply put him first. We're going to worship in a moment, and I just, as an act of surrender, this is going to be a chance to just raise our hands and say, God, I put you first. No matter what I'm facing, I trust you. And the second question or statement is this: you might be really finding this life difficult right now, and you're saying to yourself, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. You're feeling a little sore and sorry for yourself. I've tried before, but it doesn't seem to work. Maybe it's time to just let go of the wheel. Maybe it's time to just go, Jesus, take the wheel. I can't do this anymore. I've tried everything. It's time for you to take control. See, we can't do this on our own. Jesus says through the words of Paul in Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. For in our weakness, he is strong. And so all the more I will boast about the fact that I can't do it. God is simply saying, come on, he knows you can't do it. So he says, I'll enable you. I'll do it for you. If you fit into either of those categories this morning, why don't you just begin as we start to worship? We're just going to begin to praise the name of the Lord. It starts with an act of faith that declares and says, God, you're in control. God, I worship you. Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, you have control. Jesus, I need to look to you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.